You know, I think it's fair to say that people are fairly enamored with royalty. That might not be true of you, but when you think of some people, and again, the continuum that might be there in terms of, you know, just again, how attracted you are to the idea of royalty. You know, you think about even just the example of Britain and how they've maintained that the monarchy there, even in the presence of a parliamentary government, but just for the sake of the fact that they probably love their queen still. Who knows what happens when she goes, though. But anyways, that the tourism that comes, the people that, ooh, I got a picture of the queen, I got a picture of, you know, whatever, so on and so forth. You know, even as you go to Disney and see all the kids dressed in their outfits, so on and so forth. I think that's all revelation, if you will, or an indication that we all have a thought that there's something bigger, that there's something better, that we've all been, in a sense, made for a kingdom. Like we all, you know, think of ourselves in terms of just what role we might play, or imagining we're a prince or a princess, we're a king or a queen. And certainly we know that when it comes to God and what he has revealed to us is part of what we become in becoming believers of Jesus, is we become part of the kingdom of God. That we already actually are princes and princesses in terms of being related. Our father is a king, and so therefore we are royalty in terms of who we are. But this all leads us to these mysteries that we've been dealing with. And the last mystery is talking about the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. I mean, for anyone that would be kind of aware of Scripture, and just how people communicate about God's kingdom, you'll hear people talking. Well, actually, it's only the book of Matthew we'll see that actually has that expression, kingdom of heaven. But in other gospels, it's the kingdom of God. Paul talks about the kingdom of God. If you remember in our study of the book of Romans, it said, you know, that the kingdom of God is, you know, peace, righteousness, and joy, or whatever, you know, it says in chapter 14, I believe it is. But again, the kingdom of God is a constant thread throughout the scriptures. But there are some who believe that it's very important in terms of the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And that's part of the mystery that we're going to talk about today. I mean, again, we've been going through biblical mysteries. You know, those biblical mysteries primarily are around things that God brought through Christ, things that God establishes in our life as believers that the Old Testament would have no clue about. That there would be indications of what God was going to be doing through Messiah, through the cross, through his Spirit. But basically, the Bible in the New Testament communicates those as mysteries. Like, in other words, the Old Testament saints really didn't know about this. You know, the fact that each of us has the Holy Spirit in us, you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the way it worked in the Old Testament. Again, prophets pointed to it, but effectively it was a mystery. But we are now then living in the mystery. We're actually living in the implications of the mystery in our lives today. You know, before we continue too far in the message today, I just want to say that of all the things that I could teach on, the matter that we'll be talking today is fairly secondary. You know, I'm a pretty pragmatic guy in terms of I believe, you know, who God is, the things that he provides for our lives are essential for the kind of people that we need to be. So therefore, I would much rather be talking about, you know, again, what those provisions are. Let's talk about the Word. Let's talk about the Spirit. Let's talk about positional truth in terms of how we define our lives and so on and so forth. But when you come into this question of, is the kingdom of heaven distinct from the kingdom of God, it really doesn't have too many implications for our lives. So if this is the first time you're back after a long time, if you're visiting this morning, I'm feeling bad for you. Because we're going to go through a lot of different scriptures. It's going to be very detailed in orientation as far as what I'm going to be communicating. But in the end, it's going to be like, it really doesn't matter. Because what even when it comes to those people that believe there's this distinction, they would all recognize that we as believers in Jesus Christ are in the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of heaven really even wasn't communicated for us So therefore, what implications does it have for our lives? Not many. I mean, we should glory in the fact that we're in the kingdom of God. We should be affirmed in the fact that, hey, I'm a prince. Hey, I'm a princess. Why are you talking to me like that? Don't you know I'm royalty? No, you don't go there. But in terms of what we receive from that knowledge is tremendous. But in terms of just this issue of distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, again, it doesn't really have that much implication. Now, it has implication for our understanding of the word, though. So maybe that's where I should have gone before I even started saying it now. That if you, like, you care about the word of God, which we all should. We care about how it communicates and what it's saying about different things. Like, again, you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and you're reading about the kingdom of heaven. And it's like, wow, that seems strange in terms of what it's describing the kingdom of heaven as and the things it says about it. Well, how do I figure that out? How does that fit? Well, I think understanding the distinction that exists between the two, it could resolve some of those issues. The other thing I should say is that I'm doing this message because someone suggested this as a topic. You know, so you're coming out of the book of Romans, I said that I would do some topics that people had suggested, so this is one of the topics that was suggested. So, we've looked at 10 different mysteries over the past 3 or 4 weeks. So again, if you're, wow, there's mysteries in the Bible, I love mysteries, I love reading mystery novels. Well, you know something? Look at those messages, find out the mysteries are in the Bible. But the 11th is the mystery of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 13, and then you almost want to, I mean, we'll turn then to Mark 4:11, but again, Matthew 13, 11 through 13, where Jesus here, you know, communicates something about the kingdom of heaven. And so 13:13, it says this, if I can find it. That is why, well, let me start in verse 11. He replied, the knowledge of the secret, so again, Matthew 13:11, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have it even, what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding, you will be ever seeing but never perceiving. And so this is a very interesting thing to hear Jesus saying. You know, basically, you know, he tells this parable of the sower, and it's pretty obvious to us what those things mean, but then the apostles come to him and say, Jesus, what did that mean? You know, why do you speak to the people in parables? And many of us would think Jesus is speaking in parables because he's helping people understand. He's making truth more evident. But that's not what he says here, is it? He actually says, I speak it in parables because I want to almost make it challenging for people to understand me. So rather than doing what I'm doing to enlighten people, I'm almost creating a measure of frustration to keep them more hungry. And so that in itself is a little bit of a mystery. I think, you know, well, let me just finish that thought. You know, when we consider, you know, the balance that is in Scripture around a lot of different things, one balance that is in Scripture is the fact that on one hand, God manifests himself. On one hand, God pursues us. He does everything in his power to plead, beg, implore, draw, all the things God does to make himself evident and bring us to him. But there's another aspect of the Bible where the Bible says, here I am, come get me. I am God, and now you are responsible to seek me. Seek the Lord while he may be found, is what one scripture says. And so therefore, as much as God is actively pursuing us, there's also an aspect of God giving responsibility to humankind to seek out him. And so therefore, this is what Jesus is saying. I like the analogy that Gary Wright, gave me in terms of just bringing up one of those scriptures that talks about God kind of hiding himself and seeking to be found. It's kind of like the rich guy, you know, the guy that has a lot of money, but he doesn't want people coming to him because he has a lot of money. So maybe he dresses kind of down and, you know, doesn't clean up or, you know, doesn't drive the good car, you know, drives. So therefore, people would come to get to know him for who he is. And then once they get to know him, hey, by the way, I happen to be the millionaire's son, or I happen to be the millionaire. You know, in the same way that God says, hey, you know, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to reach out to you, but I also ask you to seek me. You know, in fact, in Hebrews 11:6, it says it's impossible to please God, but we understand that he's a God that that rewards those who diligently seek him. In other words, an essential aspect of our faith in God, what the book of Hebrews tells us, is that he's a God that rewards people who seek him. And so therefore, I mean, the lesson that comes to us in the context of just this aspect of this message is we need to seek God. Like, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you find it very easy to dismiss God, you know something, on some level, God will make it easy for you. If you want to find a reason not to believe in God, you'll find it. Because on some level, God is saying, I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to make myself something to you so you come. Like, I'm not going to force myself upon you. I'm not going to make you come. There's an aspect of you saying, I'm going to seek you, God. I'm going to seek you with all my heart. I'm going to engage with your word. I'm going to engage with your people. I'm going to engage with your spirit. I'm going to engage with the understanding of who God is. And so rather than just dismissing him, oh, well, my friends don't believe him. I don't hear that in school. You know, whatever you might think, you know, particularly the young people, that God says, hey, come and seek me. You know, so to hear Jesus saying, yeah, the mysteries are given to you guys. Like, you have sought me. You've shown yourselves willing to be my apostles. So I'll share with you these mysteries. I'll share you with you the mysteries of the kingdom. But you know something, for these other people, I'm giving these parables. So again, I create a hunger. See, I think even in God, you know, being, you know, wanting us to seek him, he creates a hunger. He puts something out there, you know, maybe a carrot, if you will, to say, okay, for this reason, now seek me, come to me. And so, again, just another aspect of the way God works in his economy. Now, when it says here, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. You know, I don't think that those mysteries are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. I think those mysteries are, hey, I'm going to die on a cross. Hey, I'm going to provide salvation for everyone. I'm going to provide the Holy Spirit. You know, you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. You know, the mysteries that we've already looked at, I think more so that's what Jesus is talking about. But for those who believe there's a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they say that's part of the mystery. Like, part of the mystery is the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdom of God. So if we turn now to Mark 4:11, you know, we're just going to see the same thing. You know, it's, again, Mark is communicating this, same thing that Matthew is communicating, but he communicates it in the context of the kingdom of God. So when he was alone, he told them, let me see, starting at 10, was alone. 12 and others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever perceived, ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but not understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. And so again, it's the same thing, but what does Jesus talk about in the Gospel of Mark? He says the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. Have I lost you yet? This is where I start to get a little, hey, a little, like, this is important biblically. I'm not going to have much implication for life, but listen to me because it's kind of interesting. But anyways, you know, this is the pattern that happens in the parables that Jesus says in Matthew compared to what he communicates in the other gospels. Like, basically, whenever Jesus is talking about a kingdom of heaven parable, and there's several, it would be fair to say that part of the purpose of Matthew writing his gospel is to show principles of the kingdom of heaven, is to show Jesus as a king, and he's welcoming us into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus telling stories about that. But what I will tell you is every time that another gospel repeats the story that Jesus says, repeats the parable, it says kingdom of God. So we have to understand in terms of, you know, theologians, pastors, whatever, there are a lot of people that think the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. Like, it's all talking about God's efforts in on the world, his desire to transform not only individuals but society and such. Now, I don't think it's ever, you know, you never have a picture in the Bible that God is trying to make the world perfect so he can rule it. The picture is always the world is going down, 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 but God is trying to always fix it. He's always trying to make it better, both in terms of salvation and righteousness. What we see, though, is, again, that just to recognize there are people that think they're the same. That, again, whether you're talking about the kingdom of heaven, you're talking about the kingdom of God, it's just God's activity in terms of establishing a kingdom and preparing the world for the kingdom that he will bring. But, again, Matthew is just kind of consumed with this kingdom of heaven. But let's turn first to Luke 17, 20 through 21. Where, again, this is where Luke talks about the kingdom of God. Like I said, Mark, Luke, and John, whenever they're talking about God's kingdom, always say the kingdom of God. Sometimes gospel writers will just say kingdom. They won't say kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. They just say kingdom, and so it's kind of left to us. You know, is it talking about the kingdom of God? Is it talking about the kingdom of heaven? But Luke 17, again, talks about the idea that this kingdom of God is internal in nature. It's personal in nature. And so 20 through 21 in Luke 17, it says, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" In other words, the Pharisees probably were very much oriented to the idea that when Messiah came, he would bring an earthly kingdom. He would bring something that is established on the earth. It would be something that you could observe. Oh, look at that army that's being beaten. Look at that leader that's being promoted. I would be able to observe that. Well, what Jesus is saying here, when it comes to the kingdom of God, that is personal and internal. You know, I do have to understand that some translations do communicate that as there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. That's what the NIV is saying here. They also translate it with because the kingdom of God is amongst you. Okay, that word within can also be translated amongst. So again, if you have a translation that says amongst, I'm going to tell you that within is a better translation. Because isn't that the very point? Do you feel like you're in school yet? sorry. Like I said, I apologized. I gave the warning. The whole point that Jesus is making here is you can't observe it. Like, in other words, if he said it's amongst you, well, if it's amongst you, you'd be able to point it out. Look at Jesus doing miracles. The kingdom of God is with us. Look at Jesus doing that. Look, the kingdom. And he said, but the point he's making, it's not that. That the kingdom of God is in, like, where God most wants to meet you in terms of welcome you in your kingdom, into his kingdom, is on the inside. Like, when it comes to the kingdom of God, that is not something he's trying to establish on the earth. See, what we're going to see when we look at the kingdom of heaven, there are aspects of the kingdom of heaven where what God is talking about is establishing something here on earth. And I'm not talking about millennial. Well, like there isn't. In terms of, it's nothing political. Like it's nothing governmental in terms of the kingdom of God. It's the reality of God. It's the power of God. It's the glory of God given to humankind on the inside. And that's the point Jesus is saying. It's not something, ooh, look at it. There it is. I observe it. I see it. It's happening. It's over there. It's not over there. No, it's inside you. Now, it's not inside everyone. Everyone's not a part of a kingdom of God. Everyone doesn't have the kingdom of God. But what he's saying is the kingdom of God is available to you. But where it's available to you is the ministry that God has on the inside. All right? And now if we turn to John chapter 3, we see Jesus saying that very thing in terms of how do we become part of God's kingdom? You know, we have to be born again. And again, those who believe in this distinction would point you in terms of progression that, you know, when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it's personal in nature, it's internal nature, it's about gospel, it's about grace, it's about forgiveness. And we're going to see something different about the kingdom of heaven. But again, reading in verse 3 and going to, what is it, 16 or something like that. So again, in reply, this is Nicodemus coming to him asking, hey, you were doing what? Well, let me start in verse 2 just to give context to people that might not know the story. It says, he came to Jesus, this is Nicodemus, at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And the verse you see at baseball games, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But do you see here how John, again, talking about the kingdom of God, talking about what God is trying to establish amongst men, it's something that's internal. Like he's using the analogy of physical birth to talk about a spiritual birth. Now, when I talk about this passage, I talk about what a good description of the revolutionary nature of God working in a person's life. I mean, you think about the transition that happens when you are unborn to being born. Think about the transition that happens when, you know, those things come together and then the baby starts forming in the womb and, you know, systems start being created and brain starts being created, body starts being created. And then that person is thinking, boy, this is kind of nice just swimming around. I hear these voices. I don't know who these people are, but, you know, hey, this is kind of cool. You know, I'm living my life. And, you know, for that baby, he's thinking, she's thinking, there's nothing better than this. But boom, they're born physically. And that's where Jesus says, you have to be born of water. You have to be born physically to be born again. But what picture do I want to give you about how transformational God's work is in your life? That you need to be born again. It's almost like you're going back and you're redefining life, redefining who you are because of the spiritual principle that's in your life. And so it's amazing to me in this passage that Jesus talks about this whole dynamic of description, Like for Jesus to come to anyone and say, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, the first response for anyone that's not born again would be, how do we get that? In other words, if you are the Messiah of Israel, the guy that's doing miracles and showing all these things to the Pharisee that's saying, boy, there's something special about you, and he says you've got to be born again, the question we should be asking ourselves is, how do we do this? And then in the context of that, that's where Jesus says, it's about a cross. It's about the Son of Man being lifted up and to recognize that God is expressing his love by sending Jesus to that cross, but the thing we need to do is we need to believe. For all those who believe in the Son of God, they will not perish. And so again, what is the kingdom of God described as? Not this political thing and this thing that I'm going to rule and I'm going to reign, and I'm going to establish something on the road. No, if you want the kingdom of God, you individual person, believe and be born again. Now you're in the kingdom of God. Now I think that's going to have great implications in the end in terms of what heaven is going to be like, what place we have. And so again, the kingdom of God has implications today in terms of, again, the glory, the power, the position, like who I am, how I define myself. But there's an aspect of eternity in terms of us being part of the kingdom of God that's more than just me. Oh, I am as an individual. Like, so therefore, if you take all the believers and put them together, that's the kingdom of God. Please. But we become associates, we become partners, we become part of the kingdom of God by virtue of being born again. But it doesn't consummate, it doesn't define or complete the kingdom of God. We just become part of it, again, individually and spiritually. You get that? Okay. That's the kingdom of God. Now you talk about the Gospel of Matthew, and what I did not want to have to do is do this in two messages, but I'm going to have to do this in two messages. So give me 5-10 minutes. So maybe I'll wet your whistle, you know, in terms of, again, like, again, I'm showing you that I think after these messages, you can believe what you want about this. But I think there's more of a truth that the kingdom of heaven is distinct than the fact that they're the same. And so therefore, what we know about John the Baptist is John the Baptist, again, if you're just going through the Gospel of Matthew, you see, the thing that John the Baptist only spoke about was the kingdom of heaven. And why am I not finding that? So, just take my word for that. That again, when Matthew is talking about, again, what the very thing that John is communicating is repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Again, that is the expression in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, John the Baptist is reaching out to Jewish people, communicating about God's provision in their life, what God is calling them to, what he's preparing them for in terms of Messiah coming. But again, the message he has is repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. When John was put in prison, Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. And so therefore, when in 4:12, we'll pick it up there as actually reading the Bible. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went around and lived in Capernaum, which is like to fulfill what was said through the prophet. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Gentile Galilee, the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So in other words, the point is, in terms of the message God would have about for the Jewish people, there's a physical kingdom. There's something that God wants to establish amongst the earth. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then John gets thrown in prison. Oh, well, he's not giving that message anymore. So at that point that he understands that message is not getting out to the Jews, Jesus starts saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. Again, and it's near. It's not in you. I'm not talking about a personal engagement. I'm saying prepare yourself, because the kingdom of heaven is close. Like it can come in terms of what Jesus is proclaiming. And that's that. When you go to chapter 5, in terms of, again, what Jesus is communicating, teaching, you know, the verses that we take much from, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then 5, 19, and 20, look at this here. Again, this is a big point that distinguishes how the Bible communicates about the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God. It says here, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let me ask you, does that sound like gospel? Does that sound like grace? Does that sound like faith? Not really. That's law. Like, in other words, if your righteousness, well, let me say that in terms of what those who believe the kingdom of heaven is distinct, what they would say is, again, Jesus is talking about a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees. Now, I do believe that in terms of us being in Christ, believing in Jesus, our righteousness is perfect. Our righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. So our righteousness does surpass the Pharisees. But if you look at the aspect of what Jesus is communicating here, he's talking about obedience. He's talking about law. He's talking about following rules. And that would be something that those who believe there's this distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God would say, that, again, when you're reading the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus communicates things about the kingdom of heaven, and it doesn't sound like gospel, it doesn't sound like faith, it doesn't sound like here's God reaching to an individual saying, hey, believe and enter the kingdom of God. It's everyone, the people of Israel, the Jews, you need to be obedient. You need to be righteous. You need to be pursuing the standards of God, because that's going to be the thing that distinguishes people in the kingdom of heaven. All right? So, again, that's the argument. I think it's a pretty good one. But then, you know, all these things, again, John the Baptist, kingdom of heaven, Jesus, kingdom of heaven, Beatitudes, kingdom of heaven. Again, for your righteousness, you go above the Pharisees, kingdom of heaven. Then you have 6:33, where Jesus is just communicating about, you know, the leaves of the flowers in the field, the birds in the air. And what does he say here in verse 33? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And it actually says, in the original Greek, it does say kingdom of God. Does anyone in the translation have kingdom of God? Okay, sometimes I get very disappointed with the NIV. Like, it's right there in the Greek, you know, kingdom of God, theo. So in other words, okay, so kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, but now seek first the kingdom of God. And so therefore, as Jesus is communicating to individual people in terms of, hey, what should occupy your life? What should you be oriented to? What should you be trying to be good at? I say that a lot, don't I? In other words, you should be trying to be good at the kingdom of God. That each of you has a capacity in your life and you're engaging with God to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And so therefore, it's not about you preparing yourself for a kingdom that God is going to be establishing, but it's you seeking the kingdom. See, again, if you imagine, and again, we're going to have to get to this, if you imagine that the Bible, in terms of communicating about the kingdom of heaven, is talking about a physical kingdom, something that Jesus will establish if the Jews get it right. You can't seek that. You can't, as an individual, go after it. You can't even really, you can be prepared for it as it comes, but you in some ways even can't foster it as an individual. But again, when it comes to the kingdom of God, what, you know, and this is where, again, it becomes substantive to us. The kingdom of heaven is not for us. You know, we're going to see that that opportunity has passed for the Jews. So, you know, this is a verse that we gather our thoughts around and say, yes, if there's something that should define believers, both the minute Jesus said this and for all the time until God does establish his kingdom, we should be seeking the kingdom of God, seeking his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. See, this is all in the context of the things that really press our lives. It has to do with the things that we can be very preoccupied with, right? Think about the things you worry about. Think about the things you work for. Isn't it more about dealing with the worry about the stuff you have? Like, that's what he's saying. Don't worry. Like you're doing the work. You can get the thing done so you can have the house. You can have the property. You can have the stuff. You can have blah, 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 blah. No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that stuff will be added to you. So therefore, the first thing you do isn't to check the 401k or cut the grass or buy the thing or be ahead of the Joneses. No, the first thing you do is seek the kingdom of God. But it's just interesting to me, and the point I'm going to make, and we will end with this. How's that? We have agreement with that. I'm not coming next week. No. if it's going to be more of this, I'm... No, anyways. Again, for biblical people that you care about what the Bible says, it's really pretty fascinating in terms of what the Bible communicates about this. Essential, important, probably not. But anyways, but in all the things that got Jesus... Like, it seemed like the most natural thing that for Jesus to talk about in the first five chapters is the kingdom of heaven. He hasn't even said the kingdom of God yet. But now when he's talking about the first thing you should do, the first thing we should orient our lives to, it's seek the kingdom of God. That's curious to me. It's curious to me because I think Jesus is making a point. He's saying his words on purpose. Matthew is communicating his words on purpose in terms of what he's writing. And so now, when Jesus is saying, again, he began to preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the message. That's the point I'm trying to make. But for you worrying, for you being concerned about your life, yeah, what you need to think about is, are you seeking first the kingdom of God? And then trusting him to take care of it all. And be responsible, go to work and do the thing and yada yada, but don't make that the first thing you're doing. Again, when you think about what you're pursuing, what you're trying to be good at, what's a purpose, no, seek first the kingdom. But again, in the context of an individual person worrying about the stuff of life, that's where Jesus communicates. See, that's not about the kingdom of heaven. That's not about, well, you know something, someday God's going to establish this kingdom on earth and, you know, heaven's influence on earth and it's a physical kingdom and, you know, the Jews are going to be in there and blah, 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 blah. No, for you, in terms of your individual life, you seek the kingdom of God. And so we'll end there for today and go away with that word in your life. Father, when we think about the things that you would call us to in our Christian lives, for us to be born again, for any of us that are here that are outside of that condition, that it's not something that defines us, and it's not about strange people we know and those born again. It's about the transformation that defines the nature of Jesus being in someone's life. But for anyone here that has not taken that step of believing in Jesus, so they can meet the requirement of being born again to enter the kingdom of God. I pray for them. And I pray that you increase your revelation in their life. You make it more evident who you are, who Jesus is, the value of the cross, all of it. And I pray that they would move forward in seeking you and then find you faithful to reveal yourself in the way that you promise and then come to that place of salvation that Jesus talks about. And Father, for the rest of us, I do pray that more and more we'd be the kind of people that seek the kingdom of God. Rather than making the priority about the stuff of this earth, making the priority you, and then just need to see how you then say you'll take care of. It's not like you don't care about those things. You want to provide those things, God. But again, it's as we're seeking your kingdom first. So I pray for those of us who are believers that that would be our heartbeat, that that would be the thing that we pursue in terms of our lives. And so, Father, we lift this before you in the matchless name, your Son, Jesus. Amen.